I'm really excited to get to dive into God's Word with you all this morning. And for me, something that I was just thinking of as I was preparing for this morning, just reflecting on some things in my life. We've been in this series, and I've been following Jesus my whole adult life, and God continues to challenge my expectations for His glorious plan. It's like, I think I've got it figured out, and then He just does something else that like blows my mind. And I think sometimes for me, the picture that I dream up often pales in comparison to what God is up to, and maybe you can relate to that as well. And for me, I think sometimes I get so focused on my own present circumstances, the things that are going on in my life, that I don't see beyond what's right in front of me. And maybe that rings true in your life as well. But there's something that happened about 2 years ago that really kind of played out in the same way, that God continues to just blow my expectations of what He's doing out of the water. Some of you guys know my story coming out here to VCC. Some of you may not know. But about 2 years ago, we moved from Northwest Ohio to come out to Victor, New York, for me to join the team here. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you that that decision was super easy. I knew exactly from start to finish what God was doing, that I didn't tell Steve no 4 separate times. None of that. I wish I could say that none of that was true, that from the very beginning, I was like, this is what God's doing, and yes, Lord, let's go. In fact, it was quite the opposite. I remember before that time, I was on a team in Ohio at a church there. My wife and I got married at the church. Our families live in Ohio. I just assumed that this is where my roots are. This is where we're going to raise our kids. And this is where God has us for life. But I remember saying a really dangerous prayer about 4 or 5 years ago. God, you have my yes. Wherever that means, wherever that leads us, I want to be in a posture before you that my answer to you is always yes. And so about 2 years ago, God began to stir some things in my heart. And I talked to Kirsten about it, and she's like, yeah, I feel that too. Like, God's up to something, and we didn't know what that meant at the time, which is kind of a scary feeling. And we began praying, Lord, what do you have for us? And the answer was, I want you to get ready for a move. But we didn't know what that meant. So I, with the little bit of faith I had, resigned my position at the church I was working at and then sat on my hands and waited. And I wish I could say that a month of being a stay-at-home dad was the most incredible experience of my life. It was great hanging out with my kids. But I was really nervous. I had no idea what God was up to. And as we began seeking and searching, God led us here. And I can remember making those plans and going, okay, God, we know that you've called us to move somewhere. We don't know where that is. And so I began thinking of, well, if I was going to move somewhere, there were some places that I would not mind living. All which included no snow in the wintertime. It's funny, as Hank and his family moved here, we have similar stories. I had a line drawn across the U.S. I was like, anywhere below this line, God, it would be great. It's funny how God has a sense of humor, because when Pastor Steve called me, my first response was, absolutely not. Western New York, don't they get like a ton of snow? And as we began in this process, I can remember my first time here in this space and my first interaction with some of the families here, and it was like God began checking every single box. Things that Kirsten and I hadn't even told other people that we were looking for. It was as if God just went, here is where you're meant to be. And in the moment, the tension that I felt was like, I don't like this feeling, God, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like feeling as if I don't know where I'm heading. But in the midst of that, and I can look back now with a bit of clarity and see God was moving behind the scenes in areas of my life and has allowed me to trust Him in a deeper way now than I ever had before. And maybe for you, that resonates with you. Maybe you're in a season of life right now where you feel a little bit of uncertainty. Maybe you're like me and you're in the midst of a career change. You feel like God is moving you in a direction that you're not sure where it is yet. Maybe for you, you're struggling with a relationship, or maybe you're walking through some loss right now and you don't know where this path is leading you. And if you're really honest with yourself, you feel a little afraid of what's to come. If that's you today, I want you to know you're not alone, that there are a lot of people, and we're going to find today that even Jesus' own disciples struggled with this. Because I think in these moments of our life, when we are really honest with ourselves, the reason that we struggle is we so often want clarity for the entire process. We want God to show us, like, what is your plan, God? What are you doing so I can relax? But that's not often how God works, is it? So often God he challenges us, he calls us to trust him one step at a time. So we're in this series called The Road to Redemption, and we've been walking this path with Jesus along his earthly ministry as he started and then headed to the cross. So over the past several weeks, we've been talking about Jesus growing up, stepping into his earthly ministry here, and then this journey of establishing his kingdom that was not of this world, but of heaven. And so last week, if you were here, if you weren't, I encourage you, go back and listen to it. It was an awesome message. Pastor Steve laid out that Jesus was fully man, but also fully God through the transfiguration and showing his disciples who he was. But all of it wrapped into one. He was walking this road to redemption for us. And so today, we're going to be looking at several moments where Jesus begins to clearly tell his disciples what's about to happen. But his disciples, they struggle to grasp what he's saying. Just like we so often do when we're walking difficult roads. So are you guys ready to dive into God's word today? Let's do it. Awesome. All right, so today, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in Mark chapter 10, starting verse 32. We'll also be in Luke 17 and 18 if you want to mark your spots there. So we're going to turn to scripture today, and we're going to look at Jesus' own journey. So up to this point, Jesus he's been walking with his disciples, and they're heading towards Jerusalem. So they're going to be celebrating the Passover feast together there. And as they go, Jesus begins to be a little bit more clear about what's about to happen to him. And like we said, the disciples have a hard time grasping what Jesus is trying to say to them. And what they don't realize is that this Passover feast that they're about to celebrate will be the last time that they sit at a table together before Jesus goes to the cross. So we pick up in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. This is what it says. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise." So we're just going to unpack this. Jesus, he's on this road to Jerusalem, and he predicts his death again. This is the third time that he's been clear about what's about to happen. So the disciples, their reaction is probably similar to you and I's reaction. They're amazed, they're afraid. And they don't fully grasp what Jesus is saying. So they're on their way up to Jerusalem, and I find this phrase really interesting because this journey that Jesus was on with his disciples, it wasn't just a physical journey. He wasn't just heading to a physical destination, and that was the whole purpose. No, it was a spiritual mission. He was heading toward the climax of Jesus' purpose on earth. That was the end goal. And Jesus, as we read in here, he was leading the way, which I think is a reminder that Jesus wasn't being dragged to Jerusalem. It wasn't as if he's like, guys, I really don't want to go, but we have to. I'm not really feeling this, but we need to make it there eventually. No, Jesus had a mission that he was going to fulfill, and he was leading the way. He was leading the charge. He was walking toward it willingly. And the disciples, they were astonished. They were afraid. Which, if you're like me, it kind of begs the question, why? They'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and this isn't the first time he's bringing this up, that, hey, we're going here, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be accused, and I'm going to be crucified. Why is their response to be afraid and to be astonished as if they'd never heard this before? And I think this might be second opinions, but I think there's a couple conclusions we can draw, because these men who are following Jesus are human like we are. There's some things that happened in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 and 11. We don't have time to cover that today, but you can read this story that the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was pretty frank with the religious leaders about who he was, that he was God's son. And the religious leaders were not too happy about Jesus saying that. In fact, they were so angry with him that they grabbed stones to stone Jesus. That was the last time that they were in Jerusalem. And so they left. And then if you remember the story of Lazarus, Jesus heads back to Judea, which is by Jerusalem, to raise Lazarus back from the dead. And they're afraid. And they ask Jesus whether or not it's a good idea for him to head back to the place where people were trying to kill him. That might be one of the reasons why they were a little bit afraid about Jesus heading to Jerusalem. But I think they also probably sensed the tension here in Jesus' words. You see, Jesus, he was becoming clearly more increasingly open about the coming suffering that he was going to face. And they were beginning to realize probably that following Jesus, it might actually cost them more than they expected. That suffering, that we might lose this man that we've been following for 3 years, for that thought to come in their minds, no doubt they were worried, they were afraid. And for us, fear, amazement, bewilderment, they're often our reactions to when God's plan unfolds in unexpected ways. When we think God's going to move in one way and he moves in a different way, sometimes we react the same way the disciples did. You see, in this point in Jesus' life, he knew exactly what awaited him, and yet he pressed on. He knew what was coming, and yet he took steps towards that goal. He didn't turn back, even though suffering was ahead. And I have to reflect, when we consider what Jesus was doing, what does that say about his love for us? That he knew what he was about to endure, and yet he continued forward. What does that say about his love for us? And yet sometimes we can hesitate on the path that God has called us to. What if instead of resisting difficult roads in our life, what if we trusted God as Jesus did? The question for us to ponder today is, are we following Jesus only when it's easy? Are we saying yes to him only when it's convenient to our comfort or the way that we think God should behave? Or are we willing to follow Jesus even when the path is uncertain? Because the truth that we can glean from Jesus' example is that we can trust him in the journey, even when we don't understand. So just like the disciples, as we follow Jesus, we might find ourselves on a road that feels confusing or honestly even frightening sometimes. And the disciples, they didn't fully grasp what Jesus was trying to communicate to them, especially as it related to his suffering, yet he continued to walk the path toward redemption. And in our own lives, in our own faith walk with God, we need to trust and learn to trust that God is working even when we don't understand the destination. The truth is, his plan is still unfolding even if we can't see it clearly. We can see this played out in the Gospel of Luke. We'll turn there next, Luke 17. Starting in verse 11, it says this. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So there's a lot to unpack here. So Jesus, as he's traveling, he's traveling along the border of Samaria and Galilee, and kind of how it's set up is you would travel through Samaria to get to Judea where Jerusalem was. And so as he's traveling along the border, what's interesting that Luke highlights here is that Jesus is always moving towards his destination. But as he does, he always makes time for people that are hurting. I don't know how you work, but for me, if I don't stay completely focused with the blinders on, I get distracted so easily and so often. Like, my wife sends me into the store, I don't talk to anybody, I get what I need, I get out and go. Like, this is not a social venture, this is, we have a mission that we need to accomplish. I need Doritos, right? What's amazing is Jesus, though he's continuing to complete this mission, going to Jerusalem, his eyes are open to the needs in front of him. He sees the people right in front of him. And just as Pastor Steve reminded us a couple weeks ago, that Jesus, his earthly ministry, the kingdom that he was setting up, was about people. It was about reaching the hearts of those that were lost and needed a savior. And here we see a perfect example of that. And this border region, for us, you know, we might have a context of the Good Samaritan, and that might be the only maybe idea that we have in our mind of what a Samaritan is, but this group of people, the Samaritans and the Jews, they were not friends. In fact, the Jewish people of Galilee and Judea, they considered Samaritans to be a half-breed, half-pagan religion following group of people. And they did absolutely everything that they could to avoid one another. So that's the place that they are in. And this group of lepers, on top of that, you have a people that are social outcasts, but also outcasts in their religious systems. These are people that, by law, were not allowed to be with other people. That's why they stood away from Jesus as he came. But they cried out in faith. And what is Jesus' response? What's crazy is Jesus could have done anything he wanted to. He could have said, "You're healed, you're good to go, be on your way, I got places to be." But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he tells them to go show themselves to the priest, which is actually something that a leper wouldn't do until they were fully healed. And yet it was in the going that they began to see their healing. They had to start walking in faith before they saw the healing happen. But then only one returns. We have to assume that the others were most likely Jewish men. The man who is least expected to show gratitude is the one who shows the greatest gratitude in response to what Jesus did. And Jesus, he points it out. And I don't think he does it to condemn the other 9, but he reveals a greater truth here, that healing isn't the same as salvation. That God doing cool things in our life isn't the same as following him, as putting our faith in him. this man who had desperately needed God to show up in his life. In response, he put his faith in him. And for us, our own walks, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we so focused on where we're going or what we're going through that we miss what he's doing now? That we miss the people right in front of us that God has called us to love, to share the hope that we have? Or are we so focused, so short-sighted on the things that we're walking through? Are we more like the nine who kept walking, or are we the one who returned to worship? What if your breakthrough, what if the thing that you've been on your knees asking God to show up in, what if it requires walking in faith first? The lepers, they were healed as they went, as they trusted the word that God gave them through Christ, not before. What is God calling you to step into, even though you don't see the results yet? In this life of faith, we can look for redemption along the way. We're going to keep moving. So for us, instead of looking for answers in the future and going, you know what, when God does this, when I land this job, when this relationship works out, when, then I'll follow God. God's calling for us is this, to trust him in the process and ask ourselves, how is God redeeming this moment in my life today? Pay attention to his presence in the process, not just the outcome. Luke continues in chapter 18. Let's pull that up. Chapter 18, starting in verse 31. This is again, as they're heading to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So this is the third time that Jesus has predicted his death, and yet the disciples, they still don't get it. And you might be asking yourself, why were they blind to the truth? Again, we talked about how it seems so obvious. Right, Jesus, he's not pulling any punches. He's not hiding behind any smoke and mirrors. He's being pretty straight and upfront with the disciples. Like, this is what's going to happen, guys. And they just don't get it. And there's a few things, I think, that they struggled with that we can as well. For a lot of the Jewish people, and most likely including these guys as well, there were some cultural expectations at play. They were taught from an early age that, hey, Messiah is going to come. And he's going to be a conquering king. And Rome that's kind of destroyed everything here, he's going to come. He's going to overthrow them. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth and usher in a new age where God reigns. That was who they thought Messiah was. They were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. And most likely, they were also wrestling with fear of suffering themselves. Think about it. This man who you've been following for 3 years, who is your Messiah, who you've put your faith in, who you've left family and friends for, all of a sudden is saying, guess what, guys, I'm going to die. If Jesus had to suffer, what might be going through their minds is, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for my fate? But also, I think it boils down to this. They were struggling with some spiritual blindness as Jesus is sharing this with them. And sometimes we don't understand God's plan because we don't want to. We don't comprehend it because it's too much for us to comprehend or to think about. Or maybe it's just easier for us to ignore than to actually face what God is calling us to. The phrase, its meaning was hidden from them, it doesn't mean that God was blocking them from understanding. It means that their hearts weren't ready to grasp it. And I know exactly what you're thinking, because I've thought the same thing. Like, how can these disciples be so dumb? Like, Jesus is being really straight up with you guys. How can you not understand what he's saying? And before you think that you'd react any different, consider this. How often do you and I struggle to understand what God is doing in our own lives? How often do we see only part of the picture and assume that God's plan must be different? Just like the disciples, we can be slow to grasp spiritual truth, especially when it doesn't fit our expectations. God's plan often looks different than our expectations. The disciples, they wanted victory without suffering. And you and I can sometimes struggle to want growth without struggle, to want answers without waiting, and blessings without obedience. We want God to show up in this way or that way, to do this or that because we think it's best. But God's road to redemption often leads through the unexpected. And might I submit to you today that it's always going to be better than anything we could dream up on our own. So are you willing to trust God even when you don't understand? When God's plan confuses you, do you lean in or walk away? Because God's plan often looks different than our expectations. And church, that's exactly what the disciples were struggling with. They were wrestling who they expected Jesus to be and behave like. And for some, again, they were struggling with, this is not the conquering king and hero that we wanted you to be. But Jesus, he had a grander plan. He had a grander plan that was going to change the world, that was going to turn lives upside down. And that road to redemption was for you and for me as well. If you're sitting in this room today and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are a recipient of that amazing plan that Jesus walked through. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was one of suffering, but it was one of redemption. And we all, in our life, we walk uncertain roads, but Jesus, he calls us to trust even when we don't understand. We can still trust God, that he's leading us to something greater than we could imagine. So instead of resisting that plan, we can surrender to it, knowing that he is faithful. Just want to submit to you a few things, and then we'll wrap up today. I want us to consider Romans 8:28. I don't have the scripture on the screen, but I encourage you, read it later. But the words say, we know that all things work out according to God's, or that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So what road are you on today? Are you walking a road of confusion or pain or fear like the disciples were? If you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, or maybe you're wrestling with faith, can I encourage you with this, that in your life, the pain that you've experienced, the struggles that you've walked through, Jesus walked through his own road of pain and suffering, and it had a purpose, and it was to redeem your life, redeem your story, to take that pain, that hurt that you've experienced, and turn it into something beautiful. Even when the road feels long and uncertain, if you've put your faith in Jesus, God promises that he's working behind the scenes for your good and his glory. And God's not only leading you, he's creating new paths and possibilities where you thought there were none. Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I'm doing something new. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So we've seen today that Jesus willingly walked the road to redemption, even when it meant suffering, even when his closest friends and followers misunderstood him and couldn't grasp what he was trying to communicate to them. Even when the path was filled with pain, he trusted the Father's plan. As we close today, we have a choice that I want us to wrestle with. And it's a simple one. Will you trust him with your road today? Not just intellectually and say, yeah, I guess I trust him. In those areas where you fear the most, where you are most unsure, will you trust him with that today? What if we as a church chose to make room for him? Not just on Sundays, not just the hour and a half that we spend together today, as important as that is. What if we chose to make room for him every single day, every single moment of our lives? What if we truly surrendered our plans, our expectations, and our fears, believing that his way is so much better than ours? I think it would change everything. I want to invite the worship team up as we wrap up our time together. This last song is called Make Room, and I want to encourage you, make this song, make the words your prayer to him today. Wherever you find yourself in your life, whether the road you're walking is one where you're just seeing God move and things have been great, praise God, or you find yourself on a path today that is a struggle, that we'd make these words our prayer. Here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. Let's worship together. Let's open our hearts and make room for God to move. Would you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given us through your Son, that you've not asked us to do anything that you have not done or weren't willing to do yourself, Lord. Jesus, we see from today that even when your closest followers didn't understand and failed to grasp what your mission was, that you looked ahead and you endured the cross, the suffering, the shame. As your word says, that you did it all for the joy that was set before you, the knowledge of knowing that you were going to redeem the whole world. And we are recipients of that grace. God, we thank you this morning. Lord, forgive us for the times where we get so focused on our own pain, our own struggle, that we forget that you are in step walking with us, that you desire us to look to you, not to the left, not to the right, but straight ahead to what you're doing, God. Lord, we just say yes to you today. We give you our lives. We thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.